بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين إنه خير ناصر ومعين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. Respected brothers, sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With my special salutations to Shaykh Ridwan who is joining us tonight. Tonight we've gathered here for the purpose of continuing our topic, but also it's the night of the departure and the wafat of Khadija salamullahi alayha. And on that occasion, I would like to express condolences to the Imam of our time and all the believers. Inshallah, towards the end of the speech, I'll mention something about her life and something about her death as well. The topic that we've been discussing has surrounded this notion of the revolution of the self. And those of you who have been following the lectures on a nightly basis, you'll know that the approach we're taking is kind of to step back and to see what's necessary, what has to take place before one can undergo a revolution of the self. Before we can connect with Allah, before we can truly accept Him and take His path, what do we need to do? And what we described is this process of understanding the false notions and the false ideas and the false entities, the false gods that we're attached to, and to deconstruct them, to reanalyze them, and to see how we can still be in the society, but operate in a way that we're not attached to these things. Lately, we've been discussing this notion of having psychological problems, things like depression and anxiety, depressive states, and we've been trying to see what sort of advice we have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam in this regard, of what we can do to keep ourselves, individuals who are happy, or when we have grief, when we have periods of grief, that grief is productive. It helps us get closer to Allah and to attain true happiness, as opposed to making us feel dejected and hopeless. Last night, we went through a couple of different techniques that the Ahlul Bayt taught us to be able to maintain our happiness. Tonight, I want to go through a couple of other important teachings that they've given us in this regard. And then inshallah, as I mentioned, we'll talk about Hadrat Khadija salamullahi alayha. The first technique I want to speak about tonight is the importance of staying away from sinning. Now, what's the connection between sinning and maintaining our psychological happiness? Is there a connection between the two? It's interesting, I was talking to a scholar who is known as a counselor, meaning that he's in Iran, he's quite famous as being a leading counselor. He teaches other people how to counsel people according to Islamic teachings. So he's telling us about different incidents that took place and different people that came and what happened. So he was telling us that one of the teachings that Western psychology has is that if somebody is depressed, then they should feel free to commit any act they want in order to get themselves to feel happy, even if that thing is a sin. What they'll tell you is that if sin is something that creates a feeling of guilt, then the problem isn't the sin itself. It's the guilt that's attached to it. And so what you need to do if you're feeling depressed is just go ahead and sin, but just don't feel guilty about it. Just feel free to do whatever you want. So he's telling us a story. He says that one time, this one girl came to him, and she was having problems. Like, she was feeling depressed to the point where she was close to ending her life, killing herself. So he says that, okay, what have you done until now? She said, I went to a psychologist, a psychiatrist, and I took their advice on what I should do. And the psychiatrist told me that, okay, go ahead and get a boyfriend. So I went and I actually got two boyfriends. Right now I have two different boyfriends. Okay, fine. So he's the alim is, he's an alim who's trained in this field as well too. So he's like, okay. So he asked her a question. He says that, don't you feel any guilt attached to the sin that you're committing? After all, it's a sin. You're a believer. You're a Muslim. So don't you feel any guilt attached to that? Because he's worried here for her. He wants to help her. She thinks about it. She said, yeah, for one of the guys, I do feel a little bit guilty. But for the other one, I don't feel any guilt at all. Okay. So you see here that the whole approach is twisted. Because if somebody is a believer, sin is something which naturally creates a sense of guilt attached to it. Even if somebody is not a practicing believer, even if somebody is not a committed believer, sin has destructive effects on our soul. And this is something that we need the doctors of the soul to tell us. The Ahlul Bayt are the doctors of the souls. Look at what they say in one hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Please recite salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One more salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's reported that he said, "Kam min sabri sa'atin qad awrathat farahan tawila." How often it's the case that waiting and being patient for a moment can result in a long period of happiness. The context here is that if somebody has the opportunity to commit a sin, nobody's watching them. You know, it's one of those sins that they can just, you know, slip in without anybody else noticing it. Maybe it's the dark of the night and they're covered by that as well too. Maybe they're thinking that, oh yeah, I'll commit this and God is merciful. So after all, you know, I can just do it and then ask for God's mercy afterwards. He's saying that how often it's the case that just waiting for a moment, being patient at the moment, can result in a long period of happiness. And then he continues, وَكَمْ مِنْ لَذَّةِ سَاعَةٍ قَدْ أَوْرَثَتْ حُزْنًا طَوِيلًا. How often it's the case that the fleeting pleasure of committing a sin results in a great long period of grief. SubhanAllah, like the Imam alayhi salam is teaching us something that we need them to tell us. The byproducts of sin are not just felt in the hereafter. Part of the effect of it is felt here and now. It affects us even on a psychological level as well too. Part of the grief that we have, the sadness that we're feeling, is a result of the sins that we commit. Now, I just want to make a caveat here that if we do happen to know somebody who is undergoing a bout of depression, we shouldn't assume that, oh, they're getting this because they're sinners. No, that's not right. We need to assume the best of others. This is for us. For us as individuals, we should know that as the actions that we commit, the actions that we perform, they have effects even in this world as well. Now, for a believer, sin is something which should be abhorred. Because after all, what is sin? Like here, Allah, through the Prophet and the Imams, alayhim as-salam, is telling us that this is an act which is not good for you. It's damaging to you. It's destructive to you. So this is something that we need to get into our heads. Sometimes people are plagued, they're addicted to committing a sin. What can they do? First of all, they have to understand that it's not a minor issue here when the creator of the universe is telling you that, hey, this part, this thing that I've created, for you, it's dangerous. What does it mean for something to be haram? It means that this, even though it's there, it's a creation of Allah, for you, it's not, you're not supposed to go near that. So, in hadith, we're told that when a believer commits a sin on a spiritual level, they pollute themselves. There's a stench that arises from them. And we should try to create that abhorrence in us for sins. And we should know that the consequences of committing them are abhorrent as well too. One of them is this right here. Imagine that we could be enjoying our lives. We could be feeling happiness in knowing that we're doing the right thing and we have a mission and we're accomplishing it as we're getting closer to Allah. But instead, we put that aside by committing a sin. Now, I mentioned as part of this notion of feeling guilty after committing a sin. And the second advice, the second point, the second practical advice for feeling happy in our lives is associated with this concept right here, the notion of guilt attached to a sin. Sometimes what causes us depression, what causes us to feel like, you know, the world is crumbling around us is our past actions. We've had a period of time that we turned away from God and His religion. And the effect sometimes is we feel that when we actually realize what we've done, we feel so weighed down by the crimes that we committed against God that we think that, hey, there's no way out. And we're beating ourselves up because of what we did. So the second practical advice that we have from the Ahlul Bayt that I'd like to share with you tonight is that of tawbah and of repentance. Now, all of you are familiar with this concept of repentance. It's something that is one of the very beautiful features of our religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when we commit a sin and we realize what we've done, then the path is open to us, the door is open to us. He's inviting us to make up for that sin, to atone for that sin. What do we need to do? Do we need to go to some building and pay some money to somebody and confess our sin? No, it has to be something which is real, something which is genuine. What is that genuine act that we need to perform? It's called tawbah. And tawbah consists of two basic actions. One of them is to feel regretful over what we've done. And number two is to earnestly resolve not to do that thing again. Now, as a third component to it, this is the basic level of tawbah. As a third component, if that sin that we committed has some follow-up that needs to take place, then we make a plan to do that as well. So for example, if we miss our prayers, it becomes qada, that's a sin. Now we repent to Allah for committing that sin, and we feel that regret, we make that resolve not to do it again, and then we also make a plan to make up that qada as well too. Same thing for other acts of ibadah, and same thing for sins that we commit against other people. If, for example, I deprived somebody of their rights, I was supposed to treat them like my womb relatives, silatul rahim. I was supposed to maintain that relationship with them. But instead, I deprived them of their rights knowingly and willingly, then I need to seek forgiveness from them. Hey, I owed you that, but I didn't do that for you. So that's the process of tawbah. Question, what happens when we perform tawbah? Is it the case, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One more salawat. So, a question. What happens when you perform tawbah? Is it the case that somebody who performs tawbah now has to keep on feeling that guilt of the sin that they committed? This is an important question, and you might have wondered this in the past. Let's say we committed a sin, and for example, it's the nights of Qadr are coming up. Usually on the nights of Qadr, it's an opportunity for us to reflect upon our past, although we should do it even sooner. But you know, alhamdulillah, Allah has given us that special opportunity. We reflect on our past, we think about those things that we've done, and we do a proper tawbah. Now, after this happens, do I need to keep that guilt inside of me and still feel that, hey, I'm a sinner and I'm going to go to hell because of what I did? Or does tawbah have an effect on our soul? Is it the case that we can now move on and leave the past where it is and start and turn over a new leaf and start something new right here? Look at what Allah says in the Quran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. Say another salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Okay, well, that verse must have been in the part that didn't print. Anyhow, I have Sheikh Ridwan here. You can inshallah help out. Anyway, the verse Allah tells us in the Quran very beautifully. This verse is just really powerful. Please help me, Sheikh Ridwan, if I make a mistake. Ash-shaytan ya'idukum al-faqr. Is that right? Yeah. The shaytan promises you faqr, right? He promises you poverty. And he invites you to commit sin. Wallahu ya'idukum al-maghfirah wal fadl. Wafadlin minhu. Wallahu ya'idukum al-maghfirah minhu wa fadl. So the verse is very beautiful. On one hand, the shaitan, Allah created the shaitan. He's the one who gives him the ability to perform what he does. He's not outside of the kingdom of Allah. He told us about his presence and he told us how to deal with him as well too. He says one of the techniques of the shaitan is that he promises you, and he promises you poverty, he promises you loss, and he invites you to commit sin. Whereas Allah is promising you maghfirah, he's promising you forgiveness, and even more on top of that as well. Allah's waiting for us to turn to Him, to repent to Him, and the promise is there from Allah as well. Now, as a believer, I believe that the Quran is true. I believe that when a person who is truthful makes a promise, he's going to fulfill his promise. And here Allah's promising me maghfirah. So do I have a right as a believer to feel guilty after I've committed a sin, I performed tawbah in the right way, that I should now still feel that guilt and still beat myself up about the past sins that I've committed? This is the beauty of the deen of Islam, that there is a way that we can turn away from the past no matter what we did, no matter where we were, no matter how low we went. If we still are beating ourselves up about that and we're still feeling depressed about that, that's the shaitan. يَعَدُكُمْ وَالْفَقْرِ وَيَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالْفَحْشَىٰ. And he's ordering you, he's trying to command you to do evil deeds. That's not the right attitude to have. So, the Ahlul Bayt repeat this to us. They teach us the same thing. In one hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, أَتَّائِبُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ. The one who repents from a sin, it's as if he or she has no sin on him. That's powerful, brothers and sisters. It's powerful. We can go off with a clean slate. There's no room now for feeling depressed and feeling hopeless after we committed a sin and we've done repentance for it. Now, before I go on, I want to make an important point here that you might have seen people who are of higher levels of spirituality, people who are role models for us, that when it comes time to talking to Allah, and when they're communication with Him, it seems as if they're the biggest sinners in the world. And it seems like they haven't ever committed, they've never done tawbah either. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Like, let me just give you an example. There was one scholar, a well-known scholar, who passed away just a few years back. But he was known for his, you know, his akhlaq and his high level of spirituality. They say that whenever they would recite certain lines of du'as in front of him, he would uncontrollably start crying out of just fear and sadness and grief. So for example, they would recite this one line from a du'a that we recite in the month of Rajab, which is, إِلَهِ عَظُمَ الذَّنْبُ مِنْ عَبْدِكْ فَلْيَحْسُنِ الْعَفُّ مِنْ عِنْدِكْ. This is one of those lines where it's short, but it has like a world of meaning in it, and the way that it's phrased is also very interesting as well too. The Imam alayhi salam, this is from Imam Zain al-Abidin, they say that he would recite this in the nights of the month of Rajab. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that, oh my God, the sin that your servant has committed is great. So wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be appropriate, wouldn't it be good if you were to forgive that sin? He's not demanding anything from Allah. He's suggesting it in a very polite and a very mannered sort of way. So they would recite this line, other lines of du'as. There was one line from du'a Adila, where in that one line we say, وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْعَدِيلَةِ إِلَى الْمَوْتِ وَالرُّجُوءُ فِي الْقَبْرِ. There's a time when we're about to die where we're going to be tested, where our faith is going to be tested, and there will be some people who their whole lives they were believers. They thought they were believers, but because they weren't firm in their belief, before their death they'll give everything up. So in one of the du'as, we seek refuge in Allah from turning around at the time of our death. And this is a pretty scary thought, that imagine our whole life, you know, we're trying our best and we think that we're on the line, we think that we're going forward, and then right at the end, because we weren't firm, we give it up. The shaitan gets us at the end. So they would recite this line in his presence as well too, and he would start crying as well too. Sometimes you hear about stories like this. I know when I heard this story myself, I wrote it down, and this was many years ago. I was thinking, what is it that made these people? I mean, after all, they're very watchful over themselves. The amount of sins that they're committing are very few, if any. And when they commit a sin, they're taking account of themselves, so they recognize it, and they ask forgiveness from Allah. So why is it that they're still sad? Why is it that they're still worried about their past sins? The answer, brothers and sisters, is that yes, it's true that after we do tawbah, there's no more room for feeling guilty in a way that it leads to hopelessness and despair. But at the same time, we committed a sin. And there is a feeling that we have with respect to Allah, a feeling of a bit of shame, a bit of need of Allah, that, oh Allah, I need you so I don't do the same thing again. Now this feeling right here is not a feeling which is negative, it's a sweet feeling. It's a feeling which helps us be closer to Allah, and this is something which is positive, this is something that we should encourage. Do you see what I'm saying? On one hand, we can forget about the sin that we committed and because we've done the tawbah, and now we can be bold. We can be like, okay, I've committed nothing, now I can be bold and I'll just commit another sin. We don't want to go there either. On the other hand, we don't want to go to the other extreme where we feel depressed and hopeless now that we've committed these sins. A believer has to be between hope and fear, hope and fear. Hope in the mercy of Allah, but also fear as well too. We know ourselves, we know that we could slip again. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Tonight is the night of the death anniversary of the Lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha. And I'd just like to end the speech by mentioning a few things about her life and also the way that she died. Khadija, salamullahi alayha, gave a lot for Islam. We're told that, you know, her father's name was Khuwaylid. And the way that she became wealthy was, on one hand, she inherited a large sum of wealth from him. And also, she was a good businesswoman as well, too. And she was able to generate a lot of wealth. So according to historical reports, she had 80,000 camels scattered in different parts of the Arab world. And a camel is a valuable animal. So her sacrifice to Islam is something that we have to appreciate. Normally, somebody who has that type of riches available to them, often it can be a source for them to feel something and, you know, feel that a sense of superiority. But despite her being so rich and having access to so much wealth, she was very humble as well too. When we're told, according to one report, that when she proposes to the Prophet, there's a conversation that takes place where he talks to her and he tells her that you are a woman who has a lot of wealth while I am a poor person. I don't have property that I own. And she says that people like you don't normally desire people like me. Now, the conversation continues. The way that she responds then is she says that, Wallah ya Muhammad, in kana maluka qalilan famali kathir. If your possessions, your wealth is little, then mine is plenty. And the one who is going to give themselves to you, how can they not give their wealth to you as well? So therefore, ana wa mali wa jiwari wa jami'u ma amliku bayna yadayk wa fi hukmik. Myself and everything that I own, all my people as well too, all of that is for you and it's under your possession. I don't prevent you from any of it. This is the sacrifice that she has, because she recognized that this was the true cause. And she had a high status as well too. She was a woman who was one of the first Muslimin, and she was a supportive of the Prophet, and she acted upon the teachings as well too. In one hadith, we're told that when the Prophet went for Mi'raj, then as he comes back, Jibreel alayhi salam is with him. So the Prophet asks him as he's departing, he says that, Jibreel, do you have any desire from me? Like, can I help you? Can I do anything for you? So he says, I have one request of you. What is that request? He says, I want you to convey the salam of Allah and my salam to Khadija. Now imagine, like, this is not just, you know, somebody happening to convey salams, right? This means something. This indicates a status, a certain rank. So what happens is that the Prophet conveys this message to Khadija salamullahi alayha. So look at her response. Look at how much ma'rifah and awareness and knowledge it reflects. She says that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ السَّلَامُ وَمِنْهُ السَّلَامُ وَإِلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ وَعَلَى جِبْرَائِيلَ السَّلَامُ. Indeed, Allah is salam. He is the source. He is the one who is peace and comfort and safety. That's one of the names of God. And from him derives all safety and comfort. And to him returns the salam. And upon Jibreel is salam as well. So she was somebody who was beloved in the eyes of Allah, beloved in the eyes of Jibreel as well. And she was beloved in the eyes of the Prophet. After her death, the Prophet would always remember her. He had other wives, but this was somebody who was very special to him. One time, his wives got a little bit jealous. They said that, O Prophet of Allah, why is it that you are always remembering and mentioning Khadija? After all, you know, you have us as well too. Look at his response. He says that, according to one report, she believed in me when you did not. It takes a lot to believe when no one else is believing. She believed in me when you did not. She accepted Islam while you remained disbelievers. And she gave me a child while you remained barren. Now, when Khadija salamu alayhi alayha passed away, it was the month of Ramadan. And this was a very great loss for our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. It was not only a loss for our Prophet, but it was a loss for the daughter of Khadija and the Prophet, who was Fatimah al-Zahra, salamu alayhi wa alayhi. According to a report, when she found out that her mother had passed away, Fatima al-Zahra was just a small child. Now, who is she supposed to go to? Who is she going to seek solace in? The report tells us that at this point, she sought refuge in her father, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she wouldn't leave him. She was always circling around her father. And she asks him, she says, Abati, Aina Ummi? Oh my father, where is my mother? He says, what is he supposed to say? What can he tell this young child about where his mother is? According to this report, Jibreel alayhi salam descends and helps him to explain, to give this young lady, this young child, something that will console her heart. So Jibreel tells him that, my Lord, your Lord has commanded you to convey Fatima his salam and tell her that your mother is in a very special home, a very special palace where she is surrounded by gold and other precious metals. And she's accompanied there. She's not alone. She has the company of Asiya and Maryam, the daughter of Imran. And Fatima, upon hearing this, takes some solace. And she says, Inna Allaha huwa salam wa minhu salam wa ilayhi salam. This was what took place in Mecca at that time when Khadija salamullahi alayha passed away. But let us go now forward in time to where there are two boys who are wondering about their mother, Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulallah. Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'minin. صلى الله عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين صلى الله عليك وعلى أمك خديجة. When Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, is breathing her last moments in Medina, her two sons, Imam Hassan and Hussein, are young boys. They're not sure what is taking place, what's happening to their mother, Fatima al-Zahra. Finally, when she breathes her last, they see their mother lying in the bed. Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam asks the maidservant Asma, oh Asma, why is our mother not waking up from her sleep? He then flings himself on the body of his mother and he cries out, oh my mother, please say something to me, talk to me, or else I am not going to be able to live any moment in this world. Imam Hussein alayhi salam sees what his brother is doing. He flings himself on the feet of his mother and he begins to kiss her. He tells her, oh my mother, I am your son Hussein. Speak to me or my heart is going to be broken. Asma tells them, oh my sons, go and fetch your father. Tell him what has happened. They make their way to the masjid. Their cries are filling the air. The companions know that something has gone wrong. Imam Ali alayhi salam is worshiping his Lord, and he knows that something is going on. He hears the noise, he hears the news of what has happened to Fatima al-Zahra. This is the champion of Badr. This is the champion of Hunayn. This is the one who stood strong against all the enemy forces. But when he hears the news of what happened to Fatima al-Zahra, he is not able to stand it. He falls unconscious. They have to pour water on his face before he comes to. He goes to the body of Fatima al-Zahra and he sees what has happened. He tells her, after you, who do I have to give me solace? Allah la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa say'alam al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun qalbin yanqalibun. We ask Allah, by the sake of Khadijatul Kubra and by the sake of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, to accept these efforts, to help us make the most out of these precious moments of the month of Ramadan, to help us to go closer to Allah, to help us to remove all the barriers that prevent us from growing to Him, the ill feelings that we have in our hearts towards believers, the past sins that we haven't sought forgiveness from. May Allah remove all these barriers so that we can make progress towards Him. May Allah hasten the reappearance of the Imam of our time. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.